As John said, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 28. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of the people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God. God the Father. After that, he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Thanks, Eldon. John, if you'd like to come, we'll just pray for John as he comes to speak to us. Father, we thank you for John. We thank you for his work with counties, and we thank you for his enthusiasm for you. And we just pray that as he brings us your word now, that you'll speak to us very clearly, and that you'll just anoint everything he has to say so that we may hear directly from you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you again for your kind invitation to join you. I don't know, have you noticed how sometimes people skip church because they know who's preaching? Have you ever noticed that? I know you've never done it yourself, but for John Aitken to go to South America, I thought was a bit extreme. Also, thank you for that Bible reading. I do preach in a number of different places, and just recently, forgive me for exposing my prejudice, just recently I heard somebody reading the scriptures, who was a school teacher, and I could not believe how the Word of God was read. It was like faster than a telephone call when you got about every 10th word. So thank you for that excellent reading. That was really, really helpful. Thank you, too, for asking me to speak on this particular subject. If you have a Bible near you, I know some of them are behind you, but it'd be great to have the Bible open if you can, because I want to draw attention to various sections of this reading. It's page 1155, if you're not familiar with the Bible, but it's 1 Corinthians 15. And it's been a real blessing to me to look at this, to read it, to think about it over a period of time. Even though, of course, I knew 1 Corinthians 15, that's a bit about the resurrection, to actually spend some time looking at it has been really helpful for me. If you're not familiar with the Bible, then 1 Corinthians means it's one of Paul's letters to Corinth. And can I confess to you, until I looked it up on the map, I wasn't exactly sure where Corinth was. Anybody been to Corinth? I mean, in these days of globetrotting, there you go. As far as I could see, Greece has got kind of two parts as a mainland, and there's almost an island bit, and there's a bit of land that's called Isthmus or something that joins the two, and Corinth is there, and it kind of looks like a bottleneck if you look at the map. And that's exactly what it was. It was one of those kind of commercial centers where everything was happening. And our understanding from this book, the New Testament, which is a historic book, of course, tells us in AD 51-52, Paul the Apostle visited there, preached about Jesus, and people got saved. They formed a church. No, they didn't build a rain shelter like we are privileged to be in. They formed a church, that is, people who joined together, believed in Jesus, and found a relationship with him and with one another. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. So, think about when that happened. AD 51-52. So, how many years was that after the crucifixion? Ish, you're allowed to join it, okay? Sorry? So, was it, if my maths is correct, about 18, 19 years after Jesus was put on the cross, is that right? 17. Okay. So, I just want to convey to you the idea that Paul visited this place and then a year or two later wrote this letter within the lifetime of people who had been there. Yes? So if you think back 20 years, okay, some of you can't think about that long maybe, but think about 20 years, things that happened, you know, some famous events, you would be able to comment on that. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that Paul here is referring to events that was in the lifetime of the people that he's writing to. So, as we were helpfully told at the beginning, the question that we've been posed is, what if Christ has not been raised? Right? Okay. So the crucifixion is a piece of history. You can go to any university and ask the brains of the world, was there a man called Jesus who got crucified? And you wouldn't find anyone, I don't think, in the same mind who said, no, there wasn't a man called Jesus put on the cross. No, he was. That was a piece of history. And it's really important for us as Christians to remind ourselves that our faith is rooted in history. You could say amen if you like. That's really important, isn't it? Because Dawkins and co. think we're away with the tooth fairies. We believe anything. That's how he equates the Christian faith. But we're not. Our faith is rooted in a piece of history. A man who hung on a cross in around AD 33, 32. But then we come to the resurrection. Did that really happen? Again, if you look at the historical evidence and all those people who've looked at it carefully and tried to put the sequence of events together. You had this sermon last week, I think, didn't you? So you're not going to get it again. But there's so much simple, clear evidence around the facts. Even if it seems going beyond the facts, beyond the evidence that is there, clearly points to the fact that Jesus was raised. But at this time, Paul is saying, look at it, he's saying, chapter 15, he talks about himself first of all in the first few verses, but then in verse 12 he says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So how has it come about? Well, people in the church are beginning to say, maybe some of those who are getting elderly think, well, I think this is all there is. Nothing's going to happen next. Oh, well, what about the idea of people being buried and then getting raised up again? That's some kind of weird idea, isn't it? And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. This is the foundation of your faith. You cannot dismiss your own resurrection, because if you do so, you'll dismiss the resurrection of Jesus. And if you go back to the first part of this chapter, you'll see that the resurrection of Jesus is part of the gospel. Now, here's a confession. I've been in the work of evangelism since 1983. And I think over those years, I have preached the cross of Jesus faithfully. I haven't always preached the resurrection of Jesus with the same emphasis. Look back to the first part of this chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel we are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you would have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. What's the gospel, he says? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And we often stop there. No. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So the death and resurrection of Jesus are both vitally important for the gospel. Get it? I didn't get that until I started to look at this again. And one of the books I read recently called Raised with Christ, really strong on this. And actually going back into the Old Testament to show how the resurrection was not just a New Testament concept. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us Abraham believed in the resurrection. Yes, he was willing to put his son on altar. Why? Well, God must be raising him then. Job could say, I know my Redeemer lives and will raise us up at the last day. And other instances. So the resurrection is absolutely crucial. So, if Christ has not been raised, what are the implications? And we're going to look at this in three ways. If Christ has not been raised, number one, he says, our preaching is useless. See that in verse 14? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. In other words, this stuff I've been telling you about Jesus Christ, who according to the scriptures, in fulfillment of the scriptures, was put on a cross, and then 3 days later rise to life, that's just a load of nonsense. We've got nothing to tell people if this is not true. So utterly important. He's saying also, your faith is useless and futile. Same verse, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're putting your faith in a myth. Yes, you are away with the tooth fairies, he's saying. If this very fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus are not both truths. And then thirdly, he says in verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, Paul's saying, I'll own up. If Jesus only died and never raised, then I'm a liar. I'm just your average politician. Oh, no, I didn't mean that. I'm just your average person who's going to say something to try and convince you it's not based on fact. If Christ is not raised. And I suggest to you, friends, this morning, is it this morning or this afternoon? It's this morning. If those things are true, preaching is useless, faith is useless, and preachers are liars, you and I have no purpose. And there's no purpose as gathering to. Let's go home, folks. There must be better things to do, mustn't there? Why are we sitting here? Singing stuff like, I stand amazed in the presence of... Hang on, he was put on a cross. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Why? Because he was raised. Praise God. But if Christ has not been raised, folks, this is pointless. My life is pointless. Your life is pointless. What's the purpose of that? Can you tell me? That's a picture of us, folks. If Jesus was not raised, then our whole lives are without purpose. And I suggest to you, it's one of the reasons why maybe young people do some crazy things. You know, they've been taught at school, they're just meaningless blobs of biology. And then they enter their fantasy world of computers, etc. And then, well, they just do random things because there's no point in life, is there? No purpose. Let's move on. Let's ask that question again, shall we? If Christ has not been raised, there is no purpose. But this is also true. Verse 17, your faith is futile. You are dead in your sins. Care about that? What if? This is a hypothetical. If Jesus did not die on a cross and was raised to life, you and I are still dead in our sins. Bear in mind now, he's talking to these people in Corinth, okay? He'd been there preaching. They were a pagan culture. They did all sorts of weird and wacky things. They were not only highly commercial, but they were also highly, what's the word, deviant. Yes, the goddess of Aphrodite, there was a temple there, and there was prostitution of all sorts. But Paul says in this letter, if you've got your Bible open, turn back to chapter 6. See what kind of people were in this church. A bit like the average church, he says. Verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. He's talking to the church, and he's not saying, that's the world outside. He's saying, folks, this is what we were. But now he says, forget it. You really haven't had a transformation. If Jesus has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Do you see how important this is? How important it is that Jesus was raised? You've been conned, he says. There is no forgiveness. And you and I are unforgiven. And we always will be. Have you ever thought that? What it would be like? Okay, maybe you might be a believer here this morning, but what it would be like for forgiveness to be absolutely impossible? That's the implication if Jesus has not been raised. If Jesus is not raised, there's no purpose, there's no forgiveness. And the third one. This is what he says, verse 18. He says also, if Christ has not been raised, then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You had any funerals here recently? Excuse me, is anybody still there? Have I had any funerals at Alma Church in the last year? No?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
2 years, 3 years? Anybody here lost, had a friend or relative who's deceased? So, some of you might be thinking, if they were believers, that you'll see them one day? Listen, he says, if Jesus was not raised, dead people are lost. I spoke to a lady at church a couple of weeks ago, and she said, I've been a widow for 10 years. She said, people say to me, I'm sorry you lost your husband. She said, I haven't lost him. I know where he is. That's brilliant, isn't it? Just to have that sense of certainty. But if Jesus is not raised, the dead are lost. He also says, in this life, we are to be pitied. That's, I think, how Richard Dawkins would view us. We're poor, pathetic little people. We have to believe in some fairy tale about Jesus and a cross and a dead tomb. That's the truth. If Jesus is not raised, we're pathetic, we're conned. But also, he says also, that death is still the enemy. An enemy that we cannot conquer. He's unbeatable. Death is unbeatable. Death is overwhelming. Death is threatening. And I guess you know some people for whom that's true, do you? I don't know this sister that we've been talking about. If she's the kind of sister I've known who's in their 90s, they're just ready to go. Willing to stay, but wanting to go. Wanting to embrace their Savior. But if Jesus is not raised, then you're in this continuous war that you'll never win. Folks, if Jesus has not been raised, there is no hope. That's a killer, isn't it? If Jesus has not been raised, not only is there no purpose, there's no forgiveness, there is no hope. Why this is so very, very important. That was the title I was given. But actually, of course, this passage has got another half to it. And the half is, what if Christ has been raised? What if this act of history, the cross of Jesus, and the interval when, okay, you know, if the Jewish authorities had wanted to present the body of Jesus, they could have. The disciples, would they have lived their lives and given their lives for a falsehood? Would the church have been born? Would these people have been, their lives have been transformed if Jesus hadn't been raised and that same resurrection life was given to them? No, if Christ has been raised, then of course all these things are changed. Preaching is powerful. Paul says earlier on in this book, he says, I'm not a great preacher. I'm not brill with words, but tell you what, God takes my words and it's transforming. That's why the scripture reading in church is so important. It's the living, active word of God. If Jesus has been raised, then faith is living and active. Got your Bible open? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You know this verse, but it's so important because, again, it emphasizes the resurrection. Verse 9 of chapter 10, Romans. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in a risen Jesus is life-giving. Yes, you tasted that life. You've discovered that life. It's absolutely amazing that that is the result of God's Spirit giving life to us. Paul says, you know, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies. That's what makes us alive in Jesus. Yes, not the fact that we've been to a particular school or learned some particular words or been forced into some particular religion. But because we believe Jesus died and was raised, then that same Spirit that raised Jesus comes to live in us. That's the only way we're alive, by the Spirit of God. He also says this: we have received truth. So it's not fables. It's perfectly reasonable, but it goes beyond reason. Correct? Christian faith is reasonable. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a little song, Jesus wants me for a zombie. No. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to be zombies. If you've got a brain, God wants you to use it, because our faith is reasonable. If Christ has been raised, then, folks, we have purpose. You got something to live for? Have you got something to live for? I hope so. There ain't nothing else worth living for. We just came past Cabot's Cathedral on the way in here, and I missed my turning. I'm not concentrating. But that's what some people are living for, isn't it, today? Or living for some other. But because Jesus died and was raised, we have something to live for. We have a purpose, a reason to get out of bed, a reason to communicate with other people. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. And part of that evidence is our transformed lives and the growth of the church worldwide. I read this the other day. How many Christians in the world? 2.4 billion. Get it? About one-third of the world's population. Do you know how many Christians, how many people become Christians in Africa every day? 33,000. 22 a minute. Got it? Why is that? Because Jesus died and Jesus was raised. Two more. If Christ has been raised and he died for our sins. Whew. Hey? I once heard somebody sum up the Christian faith. See if you can remember this, because if you're talking to an unbeliever, a friend, a relative, you know, sometimes it's hard. What's our faith all about? Here it is. Are you ready? It's done, not do. Think about it. It's, you can say this if you like. It's only three words. Are you ready? It's not. It's what Jesus has done, not what I've got to do. Do you know people who are trying to get their way to God? Hoping that they put enough on this? We believe Christ died for our sins and was raised. It's done. We believe he was raised for our justification. Do you know, the resurrection is so important because it's God's receipt that says it's paid in full. You can be forgiven. I can be forgiven because Jesus has paid. And God has accepted that on our behalf. Man, this is so absolutely wonderful and exciting. If Jesus has been raised, we are not dead in our sins. Hallelujah. Oh. There's a couple of songs around that explore this idea. If this Graham Pendry's just written one called "If It Was Not for That Name," and there's another one, you know, "If Jesus Did Not Die, What Could I Do About It? What could I do about it?" But he has been raised. He has died. He has been raised, so we can be forgiven. Thanks be to God. So not only is there purpose, but there is forgiveness. Folks, if that doesn't mean anything to you, let's shut up shop, shall we? Eh? Because there are thousands, I don't know, how many, what's the population of Bristol? There are so many people in Bristol who need to know this, folks. Jesus has died, Jesus has been raised, so there is forgiveness. And we have purpose. Finally, what if? If Christ has been raised, and we haven't got time to go into this, okay? I know I've gone past my time already. So you can read it for yourself and enjoy it, yes? Get your Bible open this afternoon. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Read the rest of the chapter that we haven't read, because it's absolutely wonderful. Because Paul says, number one, Christ is the first fruits, or the prototype. I couldn't get my head around this. We all know we're going to die. We know, unless Jesus comes, let's not forget that, hey? Unless Jesus comes and calls us right there, you know, shortcut, then we're going to go this way. We're going to go down before we go up, yes? But when we go down, it's like, well, we're planting something in the ground, and it's going to come up different, isn't it? Yes? It'll be recognizable, but it'll be different. So, like, you plant a daffodil bulb. Does that look like a daffodil? Excuse me? No. Does it come up glorious, doesn't it? And that's what Paul says. Christ is the first fruits, or the prototype. So think about, okay, what was Jesus like when he came back to life? Could they recognize him? Yes? Did he have to knock the door before he went in? No. Now, can you explain that? I can't explain that. But it kind of makes sense, sort of. Well, it's a bit like this, but it's not, because, you know, did he have scars to show? Yes. So, isn't this wonderful truth? Doesn't it make you excited? If Jesus died and was raised, then, folks, we will be raised like that. He's the first fruits. He's the proof. Verse 22, in Christ all will be made alive. And in Christ the last enemy will be destroyed. You can give a cheer. Come on. The last enemy will be destroyed. Oh, come on. Bristol City gone up, haven't they, or something? Haven't they won a football match or something? If Jesus has been raised, the enemy of death will be destroyed. Nearly there. A bit of practice, we'll be there. And the outcome is sure. Yeah, we're in a war, folks. This is not all easy, is it? So you have a sister who's struggling with sickness. You may know friends who are struggling with cancer and treatment. And, you know, we're in a war, folk. We're still getting hurt. Still hard times. It's not all rosy. But we know the outcome, don't we? We've read the end of the book. Jesus has been raised. We will be raised too. Therefore, folks, we have got hope, haven't we? And don't, you know, the Bible word for hope is not, ooh, I hope the bus is going to turn up. It's not that. It's expectation, anticipation. It's looking. It's more than looking forward to your next holiday. Okay, it's much, much better than that. That kind of times a thousand times. So I finished. I'm sorry. I hope you get this. The fact that Jesus died and was raised means we have. Will you read these three words for me, please? If Jesus died, if Jesus was raised, we have. We have. We have. Sorry, what's the zap of me? Can we pray? Oh, Lord, we humbly bow in awe and wonder at the truth of your word, at the amazing sacrifice of our wonderful Savior, at the glorious fact of his resurrection, and the anticipation of our own resurrection. We give you thanks for your word, Lord. We pray by your Spirit you'll help us to embrace it and live in the good of your Spirit living in us, because you raised Jesus from the dead. You're giving us life also. We give you our thanks and our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say, if you don't know that as a truth for yourself, then when you go through for coffee, come and have a chat with me. There are a couple of booklets there I'd love to give you to help you know Jesus for yourself.